All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in addressing the two dreams of Joseph. Genesis 37. Now we'll look at his second dream in verses 9 through 11. First dream more than adequately revealing that the conflict between him and his brothers is spiritual, not a physical thing. Verse 9, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, yeah, the wow consecutive plus the cow and perfect third match and singer are verb to dream. Same construction we saw earlier, dream to dream, is kalam, C-H-A-L-A-M. Again, adverb ode, O-D. Then you had the noun of the form for dream, common masculine singular, kalom, kalam, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M. And then you have the adjective matching singular adjective adjective matching singular absolute that follows is a care, another. So he dreamed again, a dream, another, literally. A-C-H-E-R. And related it to his brothers, while consecutive. Our verb related is the PL, imperfect third masculine singular, safar, S-A-P-H-A-R, to recount, relate something. You had to sign a direct object here with the third masculine singular suffix, F, reference to the dream, obviously. Two is your preposition lamed. Brothers is your common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, his brothers, ach, A-C-H. And said, while consecutive, cal and perfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. Lo or behold, I had had still another dream. Interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Behold, I pay attention. Again, I've dreamed a dream, the same construction, kalam, kalom, cal perfect first common singular, followed with the noun, common masculine singular. Again, is your adverb ode, O-D, repeated. And behold, another use of the interjectory particle, henna. Then we're told the content of this dream, the sun and the moon, 11 stars, were bound down to me. First, you have the sun, the definite article, with our common both singular noun absolute, Shemesh, S-H-E-M-E-S-H. And, while conjunction, definite article, then our noun for moon, common masculine singular absolute, Yareka, Y-A-R-E-C-H-A. And, while conjunction, 11 stars. 11 is your number 1, followed with the number 10 in the Hebrew. First is the adjective masculine singular construct echad, E-C-H-A-D, plus the adjective masculine singular absolute asar. Echad asar, 1 plus 10, 11, hence A-S-A-R. Stars is your common masculine plural absolute kokav, K-O-K-A-B. We're bowing down to me. That bowing down is your hith pile, which is reflexive participle in a continuous way. Masculine plural absolute, kawa, C-H-A-W-A-H. To me is a preposition lama with the first common singular suffix. Verse 10, and he related it, supplied, to his father and to his brothers. While consecutive, again our verb to relate is your PL imperfect third masculine singular safar, repeated. Follow with your preposition L-2-E-L. His father first and his brothers here in this context. Father is your common masculine singer for struck with third masculine singer suffix of. A-B. L denotes face-to-face encounter here. And, while conjunction, brothers to his brothers. Preposition L repeated. Follow with our noun, ach, A-C-H. Common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix. And his father rebuked him and said to him. So we see his father's reaction here. The wow consecutive in the cow imperfect third masculine singular verb, gar, G-A-A-R. Literally, this verb means to check, curb, or restrain a process. Used 14 times. Translated here, rebuked him, literally at him. Preposition, third masculine singular suffix, bet. His father, doing the verbal reprimand here. Common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, of. And said to him, a typical construct, wow, consecutive, the cow imperfect, third masculine singular verb, amar, to say, to him, this preposition, lama, third masculine singular suffix. What is this dream that you have had? You had the interrogative particle, ma, again, indicating a rhetorical question in view, M-A-H. Both the definite article or noun for dream, cologne, common masculine singular absolute. This particular dream is the dream, this one, literally in the Hebrew, definite article followed with the adjective, masculine singular zeh, C-E-H. That or which you have had, relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R. You have dreamed, literally, is a cow perfect second masculine singular kalam. Then he expresses his form of disbelief, shall I and your mother and your brothers, while actually interpreting here, come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground. Again, you have the interrogative particle ha here, which expects a negative answer when you see that particle, H-A, shall, question mark, will. Then you have the cal infinitive absolute of the verb bow, B-O, shall, follow with the okay, cal infinitive absolute bow followed with the cal imperfect first common plural bow. So we have this construction again. The infinitive followed with the imperfect, same verb. Coming, we shall come. It is literally, again in the Hebrew, here translated actually come. Shall, coming, we shall come. Followed with the pronoun, first common singular, ani, A-N-I-Y, I myself, emphasis on Jacob on Israel, followed with the wow conjunction. Then our noun for mother is common feminine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix M, E-N, and your mother and your brothers, wow conjunction, ach. Again, for brothers, common masculine plural construct, A-C-H, second masculine singular suffix. To bow down, you have the preposition lamed, followed with the hithpl, again, infinitive construct, hawa, H-A-W-A-H, reflexive. Before you, preposition lamed, second masculine singular suffix, to the ground, is your common feminine singular absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Verse 11, we see the disposition of the brothers and father then after the fact. And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the same. If you have wow consecutive, PL imperfect, verb, third masculine singular, kana, Q-A-N-A. And they were jealous or envious. We saw it back in chapter 26, verse 14, chapter 30, verse 1. By him, preposition with third masculine singular suffix, bet. His brothers, ok, third masculine singular suffix. Then you had a wow conjunction, best translated but here, in contrast to that. His father, the noun ob with the third masculine singular suffix. Kept is your cow perfect third masculine singular of the verb shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, which means to guard, to give heed to. Hence, kept. You say it's a sign of the direct object. Then the definite article, and then our noun for words again here, common masculine singular absolute, davar, D-A-V-A-R, ha-davar. All right. Rereading the three verses. Now, he dreamed another dream. He dreamed again. A dream, another one, and related it to his brothers, recounted it, and said, behold, I have still had another dream, or I have dreamed a dream, and behold, again, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Verse 10, and he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers, coming we will come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground, literally. Verse 11, and his brothers were jealous or envious of him, but his father kept the saying, or guarded it in mind, understood in English correctly. All right, the analysis verses 9 through 11. One, Joseph's first dream is followed by still another dream, Ode Cologne. Two, one dream after another suggests the importance of the doctrine as it pertains to the family. It's not just one excerpt of doctrine, but a second excerpt following the same idea, if you will, or principle. So, it tells you how important this doctrine is as it pertains to Jacob and sons and the entire family, the nation Israel, if you will. Three, that is fulfillment of the prophecies. So again, point two, one dream after another suggests the importance of the doctrine as it pertains to the family. Two, that is fulfillment of the prophecies will lead to deliverance for the family to ensure the future destiny of their progeny under the covenant promises. God has a promise to keep through the line of Jacob, and that is a continuation of descendants and ultimate real estate to continue to progress forward in that vein all the way back when the promises were brought out to Abraham before he was even called Abraham. Verse 13, God said to Abraham of chapter 15, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's their Egyptian itinerary. But I'll also judge the nation whom they will serve. And that will happen during the time of Moses. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. So that must occur for Jacob and family. Ultimately, their descendants, his descendants, in that respect. So for now, this dream also uses symbolism to teach the doctrine though its interpretation and obeisance to Joseph is direct. Here, there's no question that Joseph is the object of tribute, is the object of subservience and obeisance. It's a little bit more direct than the agricultural dream, which it was just the sheaves bound down to the sheaves, even though indirectly it was interpreted correctly. So, 5, now in the first dream, it was the brother's sheaves that bowed down to Joseph's sheaf, as we saw in verse 7. So, 6, here astronomical symbolism is used. The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowed down to me, underscored me, where Joseph is a clear object of tribute here. Ha Shemesh, Wau Ha Yereka, Wau Echad Asar, Kokab, Chawa, Lamed. So 7, now furthermore, whereas the agricultural imagery of the first dream could have been written off as hubristic, a dream of excessive ambition, because of the indirect reference. Here, continue point 7. The astral imagery in this dream has all the ingredients of divine revelation, prophetic in nature, that is, spiritual information, that astronomy is used, holds great weight and importance in regards to the dream. When you see astrological symbolism in things, you know you're looking at some type of spiritual information prophetically. We see it in a negative way in Deuteronomy 4:19. Here is an admonition, a warning against Israel for falling for the pagan ideologies, spiritism, demonism, if you will, as it be applied to them, not to fall in to that ilk, that type of cultic ideology. And beware, verse 19, unless you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, be drawn away and worship them. See, it's symbolized as that which is spiritual. They're taking the physical and trying to turn it into spiritual in that respect. And serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. We are not to look for our message and information from God or from the heavens, from the astrological bodies in the second heaven, for our own spiritual discernment and insight. Obviously, if the scripture brings it in, then it becomes such. But the importance here is recognizing the spiritual significance of utilizing this type of symbolism in the dream. Then confer Joel 3:15, where we'll see now, basically in a positive way, or as we would say. Regards to the last days, the sun and the moon grow dark. Look at that. You can see that as a sign. God created the universal bodies as signs, as well as to designate seasons, etc. And stars lose their brightness. you got environmental problems now. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, these are literal things that are going to occur. But the astrological bodies are pointed to spiritual significance. That is the return of Jesus Christ. It's doctrinally informative. Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Of course, at any time they can repent, go on saving faith, unless they obviously have already determined by taking the mark of the beast to not ever do that. 1 Corinthians 15:41. You have the heavenly bodies here, significant in spiritual teaching of resurrection. There's a glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. That's in the context of resurrection glory. There's going to be some resurrection believers are going to shine a little brighter than the others. And then Revelation 12:1. There, the sign of, that points to the date of the birth of Jesus. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the constellation Virgo, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So the purpose of these verses, again, is to show that when you have astral imagery, whether it's going to be real or not, that it points to spiritual significance. It points to prophetic spiritual significance, an avenue of divine revelation, if you will, in that mode. So here we go from agricultural stalks of grain to astronomical, if you will, bodies of the heavenlies. And that makes it very clear that this is very important doctrine, obviously. Even more clear than the sheaves dream in that respect. So that's point eight. In other words, it kicks it up a notch in clarity as to its doctrinal significance, challenging Joseph's brothers with a higher state of culpability. This dream has sun, moon, and stars in it. Immediately, they should say, well, that is an extreme important significance in a doctrinal light. Whereas the other one, they might, sheaves, all right, grains, you know, who cares? How much they get for barley a week today or whatever, you know, a deal of it's hubristic. Not on this one. When he came out with that, that should have grabbed him quickly in regards to garnishing attention to what's being said. So some doctrine is clear that it is doctrine. It's like he pointed in the Bible. And it makes it clear someone, and it makes him culpability higher in their continued rejection of it, especially. So 9, the doctrine of paying homage to Joseph is now obvious, removing any previous rationalizations by the brothers otherwise, that indeed he is probably giving us some doctrine here, is the idea. All right, well, today's our day for the observance of the Lord's table. So that's a clean break here. We'll just stop here. We'll observe the Lord's table and we'll let everybody get in their positions. The Eucharist, also known as the Lord's Table, was instituted by Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal, the eve of the day before his crucifixion. It is one of two rituals that has been ordained for believers living in our dispensation to engage in, the other being water baptism. Unique to our ritual, in contrast to water baptism, which is performed simply once in the believer's life, is this ritual is to be done on a repetitive basis. Christ made that clear when he said to his disciples, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." So it is our custom to every other month to engage in this particular ritual in fulfillment of the commandment. Now, the ritual in and of itself is not efficacious. It doesn't save you, as some religions might teach otherwise. It is purely symbolic. It is an application of Bible doctrine designed for believers to apply in regards to their lives, symbolic of their own understanding of the doctrine in this vein. The symbolism is that there is two elements that are associated with the ritual, the bread and the cup. And then there are two actions that are associated with the elements, that is, eating and drinking. The bread and the cup look to the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Eating and drinking looks to the believer's application of faith towards his person for their own salvation. In this vein, while Jesus Christ's work on the cross took care of the sin issue for all eternity, and believers who will simply believe in him gain that deliverance and salvation for him, it also recognizes his victory and conquest over the power of the sin nature in regards to the human race and the flesh. And that is that we as believers now have the ability and capability to isolate the sin nature and to perform our duties and work and applications in fellowship and under the umbrella of God's plessar that is acceptable to him. And it's important to understand that his work on the cross went to that extent so that we as believers do not fall short engaging in action without honor, running under the energy of the flesh otherwise, and that we do these things accordance to God's righteousness and not our own righteousness, and to recognize this ability is important to observance of this particular ritual if you want to escape and avoid any additional divine discipline in your life. You're advised to make sure that you are in fellowship when you partake of the elements. Otherwise, you open the doors for God to engage in divine discipline for, if you will, making a mockery of the ritual in and of itself by not isolating the sin nature and exercising the power of Jesus Christ in your life as so intended. Paul said concerning the ritual and concerning rebound and isolated sin nature, if you judge your bodies rightly, you will not be judged. He's looking at the ramifications of taking the elements out of fellowship for the believers. So we encourage one another before partaking of the elements. We encourage you to make sure that indeed you are in fellowship. It's our custom for all to retain the bread until we've been served. Both the bread and the cup as elements are symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The bread places emphasis on Christ's literal body, his physical body. Jesus was unique first and foremost in that he was God-man. He's unique from God that he is true humanity, and he's unique from true humanity is that he is truly deity. In order for this hypostatic, as a so-called union, to occur and be maintained, it demanded that his body be prepared in a special way. And first and foremost, that special way is that it was to be prepared to be sinless to begin with when it comes into this world. That's the significance, the symbolism behind this particular bread that we consume as being unleavened. Leaven in the Bible generally symbolizes sin. This is unleavened, symbolizing the fact that Jesus' body had no sin accounted to him. And that recognizes his supernatural birth in which the sin nature was bypassed through his earthly father. And God the Holy Spirit impregnated his earthly mother who in the process of giving birth provided the DNA and chromosomes that is absent, the sin nature gene and death gene, and he was able to be born in this world sinless, without any sin to count against him, and more importantly, without a sin nature. He was, as we would say, plus R in his humanity. And he needed to be in such state in order to qualify him to be the reality of the sacrificial lamb, sacrificial animal that the Old Testament rituals spoke of and taught in terms of providing salvation for mankind in regards to his person as Messiah and as the Christ. And he not only came into the world unleavened, but he remained in that condition throughout the entirety of his life ministry, which thus qualified him to go to the cross and be our sacrifice for sins in that respect. The second aspect of the bread is the bread is broken. This points to the fact that sins were literally imputed into his body, his physical body, when he was on the cross. And they were judged in his body when he was on the cross. And his body, by the end of the ordeal of crucifixion, was almost unrecognizable by man in this respect. So literally, in his body, it is offered up in regards to the sea of humanity to provide so great salvation for any who would eat of him, if you will, i.e. believe in him, for their so great salvation in that respect. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our so great salvation. We thank you for the freedom that Jesus Christ has provided for those who will avail themselves of their salvation, of God the Holy Spirit, of being in fellowship and time and serving you and enjoying the peace and harmony within that comes from orientation to you and your plan and confidence and faith in you in this respect. We ask that you bless our thinking as we continue to observe the ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's our custom to hold it, to retain the cup until all have been served. That Christ was, if you will, plus R, as symbolized in the unleavened bread, recognizes that he had a spiritual asset as attached to his person that is void of the rest of mankind that is born in this world through the natural process. It is a virtue, an asset, that, while invisible to us, completely visible to God, and the fact that it is spiritual, and that is that he possessed a human spirit. The human spirit is created in righteousness and set apart for the truth. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of that completely. So he was born in the world with a human spirit. That was his token of absolute righteousness. And it is significant in regards to when he went to the cross. And while the sins of mankind were being judged in his body, literally, he paid Christ, a God, a debt due him that came about through the fall of mankind and their disposition and their fallen estate. And that debt was the plus R, the human spirit that God created man to begin with, to possess. And he forfeited, as we know, through the fall in the garden in that respect. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross bearing those sins, he gave up his human spirit. This cup means that he died spiritually on that cross. Christ underwent two deaths, spiritual death and physical death. He went to the cross at 9 in the morning, was there till 3 in the afternoon. For 6 hours, the first 3 hours, that which he endured came by the hands of man. At noon, when the earth became dark, that is when God intervened personally and started judging Jesus Christ for all the sins of mankind in human history. In 3 hours, God accomplished that. With God, nothing is impossible. During those 3 hours, Jesus Christ and humanity hung there on the cross by himself. We know that he died spiritually when he rhetorically cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. But his language to know that a separation had occurred and he was under spiritual death. At the end, he said, it is finished. What was finished was sin buried. And his human spirit was returned to him. He died physically. And less than 72 hours later, he was resurrected. And evidence and full glory for his victory. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And likewise, after he'd eaten, he took the cup. And having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, again, we thank you for our so great salvation. We ask you to bless us and continue utilizing the grace assets that you provide for each of us, that there's no excuse not to run, complete our course, and utilize the work of Jesus Christ, his person, his work on the cross, all that his person provides for us in order to glorify you and him for all eternity, as well as bring glory to ourselves in this vein. Yes, you bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.